some words that Jesus uttered that we often think of applying very specifically, and they do to the gospel ministry as carried out by preachers, pastors, teaching elders, as they are also known in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America and in other churches. But I think ought to be expanded in our thinking. Jesus said that the fields are white for harvest, but the laborers are few. And therefore seek the Lord of the harvest that he might send laborers out into his harvest. And the church is right in the middle of that field of harvest in all the nations of the earth as we carry out the Great Commission. Certainly we need those that will be particularly trained for the ministry of the word. But the church needs all kinds of laborers, and I just have been thinking about that verse in my prayers, anticipating our meeting on Wednesday evening and our consideration of those who might be called in a special way to that harvest labor as elders and deacons. In 1 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul says this, and I would suggest to you that when it comes to elders and deacons, we have here the definitive biblical passage. There are others, but here it is laid out as fully as it is anywhere. As the Apostle Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, that means, or fisticuffs type of person, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of one wife, or only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. And in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And we know who that's talking about. That is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will conclude our reading at that point. Sermon title is Preparing for an Election, and I hate to tell you that there is another November election this week, and we need to get ready. And you thought it was all over. Well, at least the commercials have stopped, and I haven't seen any commercials by any in our congregation in prior to November 19th. But today, just briefly, I'm going to preach an overview of what we have in the Scripture, and in particular in the New Testament, concerning these two offices that we've just read about, the office of the elder and of the deacon. In our class, we've been looking at these things over recent weeks, and we focused on five passages. This one, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 5 through 9, 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse 17, Acts chapter 6, the first six verses, as it applies to the office of deacon, as we understand it to do, and 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses of that chapter, as the five passages that really give us information about elders and deacons to help us so that we can come as a congregation to this election on Wednesday evening. But I am going to add a sixth this morning, and that is what Elder Bechtold read from Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul meets with the elders of the church at Ephesus. Not in Ephesus, he calls them out rather to the port where his boat has stopped, and he comes out onto the shore with them and has what turns out to be a final meeting. A very important passage in my mind, not only about elders and deacons, but about the transition, like Acts 15, of the oversight of the Church of Christ from the apostles to the elders. As in Acts 15, the apostles shared the responsibilities of the corporate church represented from all different areas. And the elders were involved in the decision-making process with the apostles, setting for us how it's supposed to work when the apostles passed from the scene. And here's another example to me of that, that Paul is now realizing that he's on his way to Rome, and he said himself, I don't know what awaits me there, other than he was looking forward to bringing the gospel to the very center of the civilized world, as it sometimes is called. Not that it necessarily was, but the Roman Empire was the world power of that age, and the timing under which the Lord brought his son into the world. But Paul meets particularly with the elders, and he talks with them, he encourages them, he exhorts them, he weeps with them, he prays with them, and then he leaves them to go to what the Lord has determined for him. And I think what he's doing is he's entrusting the Ephesian church and its care going on from that point forward to these elders that had been selected for this congregation. And if we want to talk about the need for elders, we find it in Acts chapter 20, don't we? Where Paul talks about what it's going to be like in the church. And it's been that way ever since Paul said this. Savage wolves are going to come in, and the church is going to need to be protected. There's going to be all kinds of challenges, all kinds of struggles. But in the midst of all of that, the church will be in good hands, not only the hands of its head, the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the hands of these faithful men who have been raised up by God to be shepherds of the sheep. So as we get ready for our November election, I'm going to just quickly talk about the responsibilities of those involved in this election on Wednesday night, then also about what elders and deacons look like. In case you're not quite sure yet, try to paint a biblical picture to help you as you prayerfully consider how the Lord will lead you and lead the rest of us together in this endeavor to elect elders and deacons. So, first of all, I want to talk about us, about you, the congregation, the responsibilities that you have as members of this church. And I speak more broadly than those of you that are signed up on the dotted line members, but those of you that are part of this congregation because you're here, part of this congregation because whether you've said that I understand and want to be a member or not, you have cast your lot with this body and have participated in its ministry. You have a function too. You might not be able to vote, but you will be able to pray. And pray specifically that the Lord will use the others who do cast their ballots to make wise decisions in calling men and women to service. But your responsibilities, as I see it, are threefold. First of all, you are, and I am one of you, I will be involved in this as well, that we will choose those who will hold office. Acts 6 gives us, really gives us a direction on that. There's also a verse in Acts chapter 15. It's more of a presbytery type verse, but it also talks about a corporate body coming together to choose those who will labor in God's vineyard. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, most translations, it's kind of an interesting word, and I really hadn't thought about this until this week. In Acts 6, 3, the apostles say, "Therefore, brethren," speaking to the congregation in the Jerusalem church, "select from among you seven men of good reputation." Literally, it says, "Visit from you men of reputation." The word "select" there is kind of trying to get at the idea of it. That what they're calling them to do is to look out and to go to those who they feel are called to service and to raise them up for that service. But in verse 5, which is the one that is for us particularly, and there aren't a lot of verses in the scripture that speak in this way, but this is a significant verse where it says the statement, that would be what the apostle said, found approval with the whole congregation, or with the whole multitude. The entire church is what we're talking about here. And they, and who's the they? The they is the whole multitude, the entire church, the congregation that was gathered there, chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and so on, these men. That word "chose" is the one that I wanted to hone in on for just a couple of minutes. It's a word that is not used all that often. It's the same word that was used when Jesus chose the 12. It's the word used when God has chosen us and he chose his only begotten Son. It is not, however, the word "elect." It's not the word from which we get election, but it's related to the word. The same first four Greek letters are all the same, but it has a very specific meaning, and it's the idea of out of another group selecting certain individuals, and so they are called to select these men who will serve the church, and that's what we're called to do as well. And so why do we have elections for our elders and deacons and pastors who are just also elders? Really, it is based on this fifth verse of Acts chapter 6. This was what the apostles laid out for the church at this particular time, and that becomes our responsibility. Secondly, not only are we to choose those who will hold office, we are to choose those whom we will respect and submit to. In Hebrews 13, Paul talks about, the writer to Hebrews talks about that. Some of you think that's Paul. I'm not sure. 1 Timothy 5 speaks about this same idea and following there as well. But we are choosing those that we will respect and will follow. And so a good decision might be, if there's somebody you can't respect, I would say that they probably ought not to have your vote. I'm persuaded that those who serve in church office serve only effectively when they have the respect of those whom they serve. And that being overseers means, first of all, to be faithful servants, ministers to the body of Christ. And then, thirdly, we are to pray for and support those in office, not only as we consider who we would like God to raise up and think God ought to raise up, but after they're in office. And so I would just simply say, because I fail to do this as often as I ought, do we pray for our elders? Do we pray for our deacons? They have tough jobs to do. Secondly, let's talk about the responsibilities of the elders of the church. Just taking all of these six passages now that we've been looking at and drawing them together, as I understand the word of God and proclaim it to you in the name of Christ, that elders are shepherds. They are to shepherd the flock. We oftentimes think of that idea of the shepherd as belonging more to the pastor. In fact, the word translated pastor comes out of the word group of shepherding and sheep. But Paul says very clearly to the elders there in Ephesus that they are to shepherd the flock. Peter says the very same thing, and I put those references there. Elders are also to oversee the church. We've just looked at that word in 1 Timothy 3. The overseer, sometimes translated bishop. Synonymous, and look to Titus chapter 1 to see this. Synonymous with the elder. Elder and overseer are two different names, two different titles given to the same individuals in the New Testament church. But the idea behind the overseer is a shepherding one. An overseer is one who visits and takes care of others. And that oversight involves many different tasks, and I've listed a number of them on the bulletin. The things that elders do, they are to rule well, they are to take care of the sheep, they are to guard and protect the sheep, they are to train the people of God in the Word of God, they are to visit, they are to guide, they are to discipline, and the list could go on. All of those things involve the spiritual oversight and well-being of the people of God. They are also called God's stewards. And the idea of stewards means that they're not doing this because they're on an ego trip or something else. They're doing this because they are servants of God, whom God has put into place to provide that service. When we elect, what we are doing is we are seeking the face of God and we are trusting in His providential and sovereign oversight that our corporate wisdom will carry out His divine will. And so they are to be stewards, caretakers, servants of the church. They are specifically, and one of the things that sets them apart, perhaps, from others and from the office of the deacon, is they are to be involved in teaching and exhorting the people of God. And the references are here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. And they serve as those who will be called to give account. And if you are not ready, if you are called to service and are not ready to stand before the throne of grace at the end of the age and give an accounting for your service, then I would encourage you not to go in that direction. It's a sobering fact, and it's a terrifying sometimes fact to me that I look and think about at some point I'm going to be called before the judgment seat of God, knowing that I'm in the Lamb's Book of Life and that I will be fine, but also hearing God say in some way, and I don't know, in one of those Jean-Luc Picard type of voices or something, whatever it might be, and what do you have to say for yourself in terms of how you've taken care of my sheep? Sobering realization. And I think sometimes people get the idea that they should serve for all the wrong reasons. But if you're not ready to stand before the Lord and say, because that I was here to take care of your sheep, and this office of elder is not for you. And then finally, the responsibilities of the deacons. There's a little less said. They're supposed to be outstanding Christians, just as those who would serve as elders. But what mostly we have about what deacons do is in Acts chapter 6, when it came down to the fact that they were to minister. And that is built into the name. That's what the Greek word that's translated deacon means. Diakonos is a minister, and even more specifically, a table waiter. A deacon is somebody who serves tables and takes care of others. And that's the context, that the service of food to the widows, in a church now with Jews and Greeks in it, all converted to Christ, we find that there's issues because the widows, whether they're Jewish or Greek, or we're being treated differently and unequally, and that needed to be fixed. And the deacon's job is primarily to show that mercy, that ministry, to care for the needs of others. That is the primary task of this office. And the secondary task, which sometimes we make the primary tasks, are there because they're by good and necessary consequence. In order to carry out that faithful ministry of caring for the needs of others, it involves stewardship and it involves administration. And we often ask deacons to become involved in stewardship and administration so heavily that we forget that their job is primarily to be servants of the needs of people. The ministry of mercy is what we often call that. And so we're looking for people who are other-oriented, people who look out and see needs and not just see needs and go to the deacons and say, can you go take care of that, but rather see needs and take the initiative as the Lord enables them to take care of those needs. We know who those people are. And those are the people that the Lord is calling to serve as deacons in our church and in His church. So we have a responsibility to choose, to respect and submit, and to pray for those who we raise up among us as elders and deacons. We have responsibilities, those who are elders, to be faithful shepherds, overseers, stewards, teachers of the Lord, and deacons to be faithful waiters, servants, ministers to the Lord and His people and the world around us as well. What do these elders and deacons look like? And before we get there, I just wanted you to remember 1 Samuel 16:7. And who knows what that verse says without looking it up? It's in the context of Samuel going to Bethlehem to find King David to anoint him as king. And now who knows what that verse is? The Lord reminds Samuel that he's not interested in the outside. He's not interested in the externals. But rather, the Lord is interested in what is in the heart. And I think that's an appropriate application to any Christian and any who would serve in Christian office as well. That what we're looking for are people who have in their heart the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and that is has rubbed off so that how they act, what they do, their emotional lives, their work lives, anything that they do is committed to the service of God and to His people. And when it comes to elders, as we look at 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9, I took an 8-point sermon from years ago and turned it into 4 shorter points. But I brought my one of the reasons sermon outlines are great is because I save them, and sometimes I find them really helpful. But what do elders look like? Well, first of all, they're monogamous men of God. Okay, if an elder is married, he has but one wife. That's the sense that we need to understand from what is said in 1 Timothy 3. It's not saying that single men are not eligible to be elders, although sometimes some might think that the best way to be a good elder is to have a good wife, and I don't disagree with that at all. But they're also men of God, that their lives are committed to God, their ministry is in the name of Christ, they live just and holy lives, they love what is good, they witness inside the church as well as outside. And so their reputation within and outside the church is as faithful men of God. And they're also men of God who are able to do the tasks that are given to the elders. They are to be moderate and mature. And I'm not going to go into all the examples, but if you read from 1 Timothy 3, first 7 verses, Titus 1:5-9, you'll find the background of all of these things. Moderate and mature. Moderate, they are temperate people in the things of this world. They're self-controlled. They're in their right mind. They're not swayed by every wind of doctrine. They're not drunkards. They're not fighters in the bad sense. But they are the first to stand up and fight for the rights and the reputation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're gentle in the good sense. There's a gentle in the bad sense as well, that they're not doormats. But neither are they tyrants and oppressors. They're not easily angered. They're not people that fly off of the handle. That's what moderate and maturity are about. Maturity also involves not being a new convert, as the Apostle Paul says, not a neophyte, not arrogant, sober-minded. They are people who are ministering and managing in their own homes, in their own work lives, and probably are already doing these things within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to one degree or another. They might not have the title, but they are the ones who are taking initiatives and in a sense are doing things that are an example for us all. And they are, just to keep the M's going, they are mammon adverse. They're not lovers of money. Or as Titus says, that's what Paul says in Timothy, Titus says, they are not greedy for material gain. Doesn't mean they're poor. It simply means that they are using whatever the Lord gives them in His ways and not their own. Deacons, likewise, as we look to Acts chapter 6 and to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the beginning at verse 8. Deacons are men and women. We'll be talking in more detail about Reformed Presbyterian perspective that women are called by God to serve in the office of deacon. We do believe it's based on what we've read here in 1 Timothy 3, and that's going to be the first part of our Sunday school class. So if you really want to know, you're going to have to stay for class today if you were thinking of doing something else. Or you can talk to me later about that. But we believe the office of woman, the office of deacon is open to women. Okay, let me get that right. And so in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, where Paul commends Phoebe, he calls her a deacon using the same word here, the male form of it, of the church. Deacons are those who are tested in the fires of daily life and ministry. Deacons are men and women of faith and of faithfulness and godly character. All of these things are stated explicitly, or you can perhaps read between the lines here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And deacons are those who will be rewarded in accordance with their service to Christ. Verse 13. They're table waiters. Deacons are the ones that you might say that person could be an elder in the case of a male deacon. At least that person could be an elder, except their gifts are so obviously to the service of others rather than they're the ones that don't stand out. Look at me, which elders do. I have to do this every week in this pulpit. I hope I'm not saying look at me, but elders are out front leading. Deacons tend to be the ones who are shoring up in the back and are doing the things that we don't even know about. The things that often go unappreciated, although not to those who do know, not to me. I'm not sure I'm ready to say that deacons are introverted elders. But I do know that elders better be extroverted deacons. We have people that fit these responsibilities in our church that look like this, although flawed as we all are. But in closing, I just would remind us before Wednesday evening of these 4 points of application. First of all, this is an important election because biblical officers are one means by which Jesus builds His church. His church has structure, even as it has life. It is an organization as well as an organism. It is a building with structure as well as it is the living body of Christ. Jesus is alone the head of his church, but he has given gifts to his people to fill in the various slots that make a church a church. A ministering church, an effective church, a growing church, a faithful church. And these officers, elders, and deacons are one means and they're one gift that the Lord has given to us that we might be more and more faithfully the church that he has called us to be. Let's take this very seriously and prayerfully as we seek the Lord's face on Wednesday evening. Secondly, the testing. And that's not only for deacons, although it's mentioned that they must first be tested. Elders need to be tested too. But the testing is ongoing. And from time to time, like we're going to do Wednesday night, we stop and we look at the fruits of that group testing that we've been doing as we've looked at those who are our brothers and sisters in the church and decide if it is now God's time to call them to specific service. Thirdly, I'm not interested in debating, although I'm very capable of doing it, whether or not deacons should only be men or women are included. But regardless of the answer to that question, we just need to always remember that the work of the ministry does not belong solely to men. The church is not a man's world. There is structure, there are roles, there are authorities. There are those who submit to authority, but we are all part of one body and we all have significant ministry that the Lord would have us do if we will just pay attention and step out and trust him. And so this coming Wednesday is an important day in the life of our congregation. And I urge you, if there's any way that you can be here, to be here. We together are the Lord's people in this congregation. And we together will make these selections. We together will continue to labor. We'll continue to love one another. We'll continue to show that love to the world around us as the Lord builds his church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word of truth, that you have not left us without guidance and direction, that you have not left us without leadership, that you have not left us without ministry to do and those who show those gifts so strongly that they become our leaders in those areas as well. We're thankful for one another and we pray for one another that we might continue to be your church as represented in the Salt Light congregation, that we will continue to take care of the needs of the saints, that we will continue to provide through our tithes and offerings and through the labor of our hands a ministry to the lost around us that they might be saved by your grace. And we pray that you will continue to help us to take care of the needs of all. Father, bless us as we contemplate those that we will choose on Wednesday night to serve in our congregation as ruling elders and as deacons. We pray that you will give us wisdom in our deliberations, that you will show us very quickly as we meet together where there is consensus and where we are agreed, and that as we are agreed, that you will communicate in your own private way with those individuals who will be elected what your desire for them is, so that as they come and meet with this session and as they consider whether or not to accept the call of the church upon them to service, that they will have clear direction not only from you and your word but from your people as well. We pray now that you will paved the way for this meeting, that the weather will be good, that the roads will be clear, that our schedules will also be clear so that we will be able to be here to be involved. And we pray that you will help us to conduct this in a way that honors you, glorifies Christ, and receives for us your blessing. Lord, raise up those that you would have serve. Build your church. Use us to minister to the lost around us and to minister to one another. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.